Well, good morning. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Gary Perez. I'm the co-elder, the associate pastor, and we welcome you this morning and hope you'll come back and visit us again. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we're going to close on our series on sanctification of the family, but before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these series. We thank you for the words that you brought forth, and I thank you personally, Lord, for the things you had me examine in my heart as we went through this. I pray that you have worked on the hearts of the couples, the parents that are in this room, and that all understand that all this is about is being conformed to the image of your Son. May we understand that this one truth is absolute. As the family follows Christ, the church upon which this family belongs is going to be stronger, and it's going to follow Christ as well. Because our marriage is to reflect the bride and the groom, Jesus Christ, in the church. For it's His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, this is our fourth week. This is the fourth message. The title of the message is Sanctification of the Family, and it's going to specifically focus on parents. And I have a reason for that, which I will explain. We're talking about sanctification, the process of sanctification. We were saved when we were converted. We're being saved as we go through this ongoing process of sanctification. And one day we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, totally saved, sanctified, and in glory. This process of sanctification, for us to better understand, is the fact that when Christ died on this cross, He imputed to us His righteousness. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. The blood of the cross atoned and forgave our sins. We are in the family. But it's His righteousness in us that works this sanctification. Christ in us, the hope of glory, being processed in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. And I want us to get that in our hearts as we proceed. Rather than looking at the process of sanctification in our children, in our final session, I want to look at how the process of sanctification in parents affect the children. Now, one of the key verses that will help us focus on the family dynamics and sanctification is Matthew 10:37. For those of you that are visiting, I'm just building up to the sermon. This is what it says in Matthew 10:37 and 38. He who loves father or mother, if you have a pen, underline, more than me, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter, underline, more than me, is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That word love, phileon, has affection for. Consider someone like a friend or have loyalty to. If anyone who has loyalty and has affection for father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Worthy, axios, deserving, worthy to be treated or recognized in a particular way. He does not take up his cross. We know what a cross looks like. It's that wood that Christ died on. But that word actually means to prepare to suffer even to death. To prepare to suffer even to death. And follow. To behave in accordance or agreement with. Come after. Obey me. And again, worthy, deserving to be treated or recognized in a particular way. Why would Jesus say this? Why would Jesus say, if you have affection and loyalty to your husband, to your child, or to your wife more than me, you're not worthy? Well, the answer comes in something Pastor taught. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 34:14, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, Quanah, is a jealous God. And Isaiah 42:8a, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. What we need to understand in this sanctification, the process of sanctification is for us individually to grow closer in God through Jesus Christ. We are to follow Him, seek Him out, search His ways. Fathers, our home, as I said earlier, is to be like the Garden of Eden, where we lead our family in worship. We lead our family being focused on God, learning of God, teaching them of God, keeping things from coming into the family that would be destructive. And we know that in the garden, Adam didn't do that. He let the serpent come in and beguile Eve. He did not protect. And the serpent went to Eve and said, there is more to life than this. There are more ways to be fulfilled. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And she was beguiled. She was deceived. And her husband did nothing about it. He sinned, and everything went south. They were cast out of the garden. An angel stood there to prevent them from ever going back in. Man could never enter into that sanctuary again. Man who once had a place to work that was enjoyable. I cannot imagine where you would get up and everything would be done for you in regards to watering and gardening. You had all your food, and all your purpose was, husbands, men, was to worship God, to know Him, to draw close to Him. And we know that God gave us a commandment in her, gave him a commandment to have dominion and multiply, be fruitful. And he couldn't do that on his own, so God took a woman, he took a rib and made a woman. And they are equal. God's love for one is not greater than God's love for another, but we each have our roles. And we know that when the garden, when they fell, man became self-centered, apathetic, wanted his own way, could not meet the wife's emotional needs. He was self-centered on himself and work. The wife, her desire was to have her husband's relationship, to have a relationship with her children. And as I said last week, I believe that a woman wants that same relationship that Eve had before the fall, that she had a husband that would care for her, would nurture for her, teach her the ways of God and protect her. And I believe Adam in his heart, like Moses when he told God, show me your glory, would love to go back and be like Moses, or Moses like Adam, to be able to walk and walk with God, to hear God and to see God, but that doesn't work anymore because of sin. We talked about the husband's responsibility. We talked about the wives. Now we're going to look at parents. We have to remember as parents that in this sanctification process, and if you're a young person in here and you are a Christian, I want you to hear me. Your main goal is to establish and follow God through Jesus Christ. That is your goal. As we look at it, it's going to say, honor your, obey your parents in the Lord. It's in the Lord. God is the center of our growth. God is the direction we should be growing. Husbands, we should every day love and want to seek out God. It's not about advancing in jobs. It's not advancing in your reputation. What it is, are you growing in Christ? Are you leading your family? Wives, it's not just submission to your husband. It's submission to God. Trusting that what God is working in your husband, you will trust that. You see, individually, that is our goal. To grow closer to God, to have that sanctuary in our home. And you can see how in the home, the friction begins. Dad wants this. Mom wants this. And the child wants this. And none of the three are focused on growing in God. It's all focused on personal ambition, on personal goals. And what does he say? If anyone has affection for anything other than me, that becomes your God. That becomes your worship. So it's all of us in a family trying to grow to Christ. And husbands, fathers, you are responsible. This is not do as I say, not as I do. This is follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Fathers, our mantra to our wives and our children should be, follow me as I follow Christ. Grow with me as I grow in Christ. That should be the focus of what we're going to look at. Are we growing in Christ? Are we leading our family to grow in Christ? Is our home a sanctuary, keeping the world of darkness from coming in? Are we protecting our... I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about signing a card, making your kids say, you will not, you will not, you will not. I'm saying taking a stand and saying, this is wrong according to the Word of God. And it will not come in my home. This is wrong. It is sin. We're not going to allow it. And that will be a painful thing for us men, because we're prideful. We know what we like. We know what we want. And sometimes we're willing to put our family at expense for that. Wives, you don't get off the hook. You don't. Men are intimidating and angry when they want what they want. Women, you're kind of emotional and you're kind of manipulative. Have you ever used this word with your husband? If you love me, you'll do this. Putting love on a conditional basis, saying if they don't do it, they don't love you. That's not true, folks. You can love somebody, and because you love them, can deny them from doing something that can be harmful. You see how we use our words, because we're dealing with the... we're trying to deal in our homes. We're trying to syncretize the world with our homes. We can't do that. The Garden of Eden was in the world, but set apart where God and man could dwell together. Your home, even though we deal with sin and we have to fight it, it should be a place of safety and security for our families. Now, as Christian parents, there are five truths that I've listed. I'm sure you can come up with more that we must grasp and accept. Our children are born lost, conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Every person, every child that is born has the sin nature. They are born in sin. Number two, our children, as they grow up, unless they are saved, will live and grow according to the world's standards. They are totally depraved and spiritually dead to the things of God. Total depravity means that rebellion against God is total. Everything done in this rebellion is sin, and if there's an inability to submit to God or reform ourselves, is total. We are therefore totally deserving of eternal punishment. In other words, parents, until our children are sin, are saved, what we do is behavior modification. We teach them consequences for bad behavior. We teach them absolutes. We teach them the thing of the Word, but we don't affirm that they are saved. Our children, unless God draws them, are totally depraved, and they will conduct themselves in accordance with the way of the world. We as parents have to guard our minds to think, because they dress right, they go to church, they can quote scripture, they take communion, that everything is fine. They shouldn't be taking communion, but that everything is fine. No, what you're seeing is a result of behavior modification. How do I know? How many of you heard of parents when their kids go to college say, I can't understand what happened. My kid went to college, they've fallen away from the faith, look at the way they live. No. They were under the blessings of your home. They were sanctified, set apart from all the things that could happen to them in your home because of you, because of your prayer and your life. They weren't saved, but they were receiving the blessings. Once they left your house and went into the world, they went into their natural environment, doing the things that were natural. Your prayers in the house, that's the safety, that's the security, not letting the world in. But understand, when they leave, unless they're saved, they're leaving into an area of their own nature. That's the third thing, or second thing. Third thing is, we can't save them. All we can do is teach them, instruct them, discipline them, show them examples, and guide them. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. As much as we love our children, we cannot save them. And as we can change their behavior, we must not convince ourselves that because we change their behavior, we've changed their spiritual condition. We are not God." That's number four. Only God can save them. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day." That's why it's important for us to model Christ. That's why in our home we grow, want to grow, and follow into a relationship, a deeper relationship, a more close relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We talked about sanctification this morning in Sunday school. When we look at the things of the flesh, we have a tendency to think, when we read it in the Bible, oh, that's just the unbelievers. No, unbelievers who live that way are going to face the wrath of God. But we as believers still wrestle with those same things. The only thing is, we have been forgiven, we repent, and it's the grace of God that keeps us going. I don't know one Christian that can say that they don't deal with idolatry. I don't know one Christian that can say they don't gossip, or they don't covet, or they don't murder. You say murder? I don't know one Christian to say they've never said, "I hated my brother." Those are the things that sanctification work out in us, that God's grace can raise us up to where we begin to reflect the fruits of the Spirit. So we can't look at those passages of Scripture and say, "Well, that doesn't pertain to me." If you remember 2 Corinthians 6, 9, turn with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And look at 11. "And such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, but you still deal with that nature." That is the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. You have been saved, yes. You have been delivered, yes. But the war is between the flesh and the spirit. That's what sanctification does. That's what sanctification does. Now, we are responsible for modeling our and teaching our children Scripture and Christ. Look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. "You, believers, mother, father," and I'm talking about a Christian mother and father here, "you are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Not just the church, but in your house. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Listen, there are times that our light bulb goes dim because of our conflict. But it's at those times of conflict when your children see you reconciling. When they see you on your knees asking God to forgive you for this sin. For telling them, "Look, mom and dad were wrong. We should never have done that. They should see you repenting to God and then the parent to let them know that God is the one you have sinned against. Because at that point, he wasn't your God, you were. Or she was. Or both of you were both gods trying to fight for position. They need to see the humility. They need to see the reconciliation. They need to see that the emphasis is not on mom, not on dad, but Jesus Christ, who is the one who is the head of the church, and technically, or realistically, he's the head of your family. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child according to his way, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Listen, Proverbs 22:6 is a warning, not so much a promise. It is a warning to parents that if they allow their children to have their own way, they will not depart from that foolishness when they're older. Listen, I know we don't want our children to be upset with us. But let me tell you something. If you make friends with your children, your children's relationship with you is so important, you are going to enable them to continue to sin because you will not deal with them and discipline them on consequences, on right and wrong. And the sad thing is, when husbands abdicate their relationship, there are mothers who marry their children. Everything they have is in their children. And when their children leave home, mom is devastated because she has no relationship with the father or her husband because her husband hasn't established that relationship. She has no relationship with God because the husband has abdicated his relationship with God. You can see the dynamics within the family. And it all comes back to one thing, rebellion against God in Jesus Christ. You don't do what Jesus says. We want our way. We are to model what God has designed us to do. And then teach our children. Let them see what we do. You say, well, if we're just doing child behavior, and what does this all contribute? Well, Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation is world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood that through what has been made, so they are without excuse." What we do by teaching them is we take away any other excuse they might try to have. God in his nature, they see, they hear the teaching of the word of the Lord. They see the parents reflecting God, admitting their sins, repenting. They see that they're without excuse to see what a family should look like. That's storing for them the wrath of God and let God save them. That's what we're to do. And as you can see by the first four truths, and they are, your children are lost, they're totally depraved, we can't save them, we can see, and the fourth, God said we have no influence or say in those four things. We don't. However, we have in the fifth truth an enormous responsibility, and it is this I want to address this morning. As we have discussed over the past week, sanctification is that process in which the Holy Spirit is working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. We also discussed that in a Christian marriage, each partner, both husband and wife, are a means that I might add, in my view, the most important means God uses as iron sharpens iron principle in the family. Two, joined together as being one conformed to the image of Christ, while reflecting the character and love of Christ and his bride, the church. You add to this a child, one conceived and brought into the world at first innocent of sin, innocent because they don't know right from wrong, yet a child of the world, dead to the things of God because of their sin nature, growing up in a sinful world as a resident. Because of this, not being a child of the kingdom of God, but rather a child of the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the prince of the power of the air, how we as Christians and parents handle our working out our salvation, both individually and corporately, is important. Is important. As we go through this process, we must focus on our primary responsibility. Our primary focus is the obedience to the Word of God and following Christ. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And nothing comes between that. We must not get distracted. Nothing we do or don't do will save our children. We must focus on the sufficiency of Scripture in our sanctification process. We must teach our children about God, about His love, His mercy, His grace, His righteousness, and His justice. We need to teach our children about sin, where it began, what it is, and that they are sinners. Now, of course, age will tell you how you do this. They need to know that 1 John 3:4, everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. They need to be taught that it's not God's fault that we sin. It's not. We sin because we choose to sin. That's the way of the world. If we can't have it, we try to take it. We argue. We want our way. The third thing we need to teach our children is the proper way to handle conflict. James 4, 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and the world cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Worldliness. Worldliness. What does the Bible say? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity of God. Let me explain, if I can, some conflict here. There are things that we do that upset the other person. And usually, I'll use us. I won't use you, I'll use me. If I can't have my way and I get mad at Cindy, I'm sinning against God. Because I'm not wanting what God wants, I'm wanting what I want. Now, at that point, Cindy is responsible for her response. If she responds graciously and obedient to Christ, then she is not my enemy. I realize that I've sinned against God, and my battle is with God. Now, if Cindy were to respond evil for evil, wanting her way, now God seems to be out of the picture, because now I'm arguing with Cindy. Cindy is my enemy. Because I took my mind off God. I forgot that I was sinning against God. Now, am I responsible? Yes, I am. I'm responsible for my sin. She's responsible for her sin. But as a husband, I'm also responsible for the peace in my home. I'm also responsible to being obedient to God. You know, there's a lot of times there are things that said that don't need to be said. You just need to go off in a closet and pray. Whether you're husband or wife. But if you don't, and that happens, and your child sees it, then the child needs to see both of you repenting to God on your knees, praying, and looking at each other, and repenting to each other. And you say, well, what do you repent for? Repenting for wanting your way and responding in an antichrist way. Antichrist, not having that spirit, that motivation of Christ. Selfishly. You say that's difficult. Absolutely. But that's sanctification. And at that moment, God used Cindy, or used me, as a means to evoke something out of Cindy to see what Cindy would respond. And then when Cindy's response happened, God used her as a means to see how I would handle it. Do you see that? And if you have a child that's giving you guff, giving you a bad time, understand that child is not saved. So therefore, you have to treat that child with love and graciousness. And not the Bible. You teach, but they are dead to the things of God. Okay? We must teach our children how to handle our interpersonal relationships. If your child sees you talking, sees you as a man talking with another man, and you're talking about things that shouldn't be talked about, or maybe not right, They're seeing that, oh, at home, I can behave this way, but now I'm my friends, I can behave that way. There's no consistency that your relationships outside should be the same. Your relationships with everybody should be you focused on Christ, walking with Him, getting closer with Him, and being obedient to Him. When you decide away from home, you are going to do other than that. You have taught your child that it's okay to compromise in order to have attention. It's all right to compromise in order to have friends. It's all right to compromise and for you to have what you want. God didn't compromise. You either accepted His Son, He drew you for salvation, or you were damned. There's no compromise. And we have to teach our children that. You say, well, I'm not perfect. No, but you can teach them repentance and reconciliation to the God whom you've sinned against. We need to teach our children how to forgive. What is forgiveness? And how to be forgiven. They need to know that repentance first is towards God, then to the person that you've offended and hurt. They need to know that forgiveness is something you just can't academically accomplish. Let me give you an example. I have counseled, and we've worked through issues, and the person has said, oh, I've really forgiven them. And I said, okay. And later in the conversation, I'll mention the name that they say they've forgiven, and their eyes turn to steel. Their face tightens up. They forgave academically. They didn't truly forgive from the heart. And what did Jesus say? Unless you forgive from the heart, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. We need to teach our children that. Because a lot of children want forgiveness because they get caught. Not because they've done something wrong, but because you caught them doing what they shouldn't do. If you hadn't caught them, they'd have never come to you and say, I did something wrong. They have to know that, and they have to see and model that maybe when they do something wrong that you don't know about, they'll come and tell you, Mom, Dad, I did this. I shouldn't have. Why did they do that? Because they saw it modeled. They saw it modeled. We must reflect Christ in our everyday outside of the home. We need to make sure the kids understand and we understand that obedience to Christ and the Scriptures requires to operate from a biblical world view. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Nor filthiness and foolish talks or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure, or greedy, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. In the kingdom of Christ and God. What does that mean? Well, for us as believers, we will not lose our salvation, but I guarantee, and put it in southern terms, it's a trip to the woodshed. God will discipline us. He'll restore us. And that restoration could be a painful time. If you're lost and doing that, you're just building up yourself wrath for the day of judgment. We have to teach them that we operate from a biblical worldview in our speech, avoiding hypocrisy of doing as I say, not as I do. Now, hypocrisy, now, you can commit hypocrisy and not be a lost hypocrite. Let me explain that. Hypocrisy is a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles that one does not possess. In other words, a hypocrite can come across a false convert is a hypocrite. Now, we can get in trouble for hypocrisy that's repented of when you say, do as I say, not as I do. When your child does something, you say, don't do it, and he sees you do it. That is a behavior, not a permanent behavior, but it's a lapse and it's hypocrisy. That can be repented of. But being a false convert, that hypocrisy, you need to be saved. And again, avoiding the things with the slogan, the end justifies the means. We got to avoid that. Now let's turn to our scripture, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And I'm reading out of the New Legacy Bible, so if it comes out a little different, it's still almost like the NASB. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a problem, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It should be 6, 1 through 4. In these verses, we see commands given to two groups of people. Two people, right? To the children and to the father. One, the two commands to the children have a blessing and technically a curse. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Two commands. One is obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not abandon the law of your mother. Now, the word observe in Hebrew, natsur, means to conform one's action or practice. Protect it. Protect it. Observe it. Protect it. The commandment, an authoritative direction or instruction to do something through speech or writing. Forsake. Don't give up or leave it. And the teaching, which I thought was kind of interesting, it's Torah. The content of what is taught, instruction, rule, and decision. Now, having read that, the emphasis is on do not, it says, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. There's a tendency that we do what dad says, but we just ignore mom. That says they are both the same. They are the same. I know in our home, I used to tell the children, look, I told mom what I want done for devotions today. That is my commandment for the day, according to scripture, to teach you. This is what I want her to teach. Mom is going to instruct you in what I've asked her to teach you because I'm going to work. Understand this. To tell mom no is to tell me no. You don't divide the parents. If dad says this and mom says this, you respect and honor them both. They are given to you, children, believe it or not. Before the foundations of the world, you were promised to them and God gave them to you. And he gave them the responsibility to instruct you, to teach you. And that's what they have to do. And then Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise or show contempt to your mother when she is old. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is pleasing to the Lord. Obey. Answer to. Be subject. Listen to them. In the Lord. One who commands. Master. So you're not just obeying your parents. If your family is leading you according to Christ, when you say no, when you rebel, you're rebelling against God. That's your process of sanctification if you're a believer as a young person. For this is right. It's just. God says that's the right thing to do. That's the just thing to do. The second command in that is honor your father and mother. You're to obey and you're to honor. In Exodus 20:12, read, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have a problem carrying this out. If you rebelled too much and you refused, they took you, you were stoned. They took you out with your brothers and sisters, and your brothers and sisters watched them as they killed you for rebellion. Why? So that the kids would know that this was a serious commandment. Now, aren't we glad for grace?
Amen.
Aren't we glad for grace? But I want you to understand the seriousness how God looks at this. Because to disobey God in this area is going against His holiness. It's going against His righteousness. It's going against His perfection and His purity. And you can say, well, wait a minute, God is love. Yes, but God shows His love by how He deals with sin. The second part to the fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you notice a person is missing in that statement? It doesn't say fathers and mothers, it says fathers. Do you understand that we are, again, the spiritual heads of our family? We are the spiritual heads of our family. Two commands given to the father. The first one is don't provoke, and the second one is instruct. How do we provoke? Well, I've got a list here, and I'm just going to go over them, and if you want more details. Number one is overprotection. Overprotect. We don't trust their judgments as they get older. We don't trust that what we taught them about right and wrong. So we try to answer for them. We try to keep them safe. Question judgment. If you raise your children, you've just got to trust that they're going to make the right decisions apart from being saved. Understanding that they are children of the world. Over-restrict. Over-restrict. And that can be done many ways. But I will say this. I do agree one thing about restriction. If a child lives in a home till the day that they leave, they have to obey the rules of the house. Why? Because that is the sanctuary. That is the place of safety. Trying to control the will rather than guide it. Showing favoritism, comparing your kids to one another. Now, I like that because in Hispanic homes, that's done. If you don't behave, you're going to be like your cousin Juan. If you're not careful, you're going to be like your father. There's always that comparison. Why can't you be smart like your sister? Why can't you clean your room like your brother does? We cause a conflict with comparison. When the fact is, what, not cleaning the room is the issue, not academics. It's why can't we all be like Jesus? The kids being overly pressured to succeed, to achieve. When I coached Little League, the first thing I had to tell the parents when I was coaching the little kids, number one, your time is over, and when you were that age, you weren't very good either. You are not going to have a superstar at the age of six. Don't put the undue pressure on that. Being discouraging, withholding encouragement or compliments. Failing to sacrifice for our children, making them feel unwanted. What you want to do and what you want to accomplish is more important than showing up for a ball game. What you want to do and what's more important than just to sit down and color with your kids. This one here I'm really accustomed with, and without Cindy's help it would be a problem. Forcing them to grow up beyond a normal pace. Listen, I grew up in that kind of a household. At the age of eight, when my parents would go out and drink, I was responsible to change diapers and to watch kids. Failure to do that brought consequences, severe consequences. When you let your children, you put on your children the pressure to be an adult, you need to back up. Cindy helped me so much with our children, and she still struggled with it. I'd see a 3 or 4 year old doing something that I was not allowed to do because I had to work and I had to do this, that she'd have to say, it's okay. That's the way a child is. Folks, don't make your kids, don't rob your kids or your grandkids of their childhood. Don't do that. Let me tell you, it makes a long-term struggle, and it's hard to deal with at times. Using love as a reward or punishment. I said that earlier with a relationship. If you love me, you'll do this. You didn't do this, so you must not love me. Can't do that. Can't do that. That's not Christ-centered. That's not the way Christ said. What did Christ say? Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Right? What does he say? If you love somebody, you turn the other cheek. We love because he first loved us, and we have no right to withhold that love from anybody. Physical or verbal abuse. That in itself says a lot. To verbally beat down your child, to verbally beat down your wife, to verbally attack your husband, that is all reprehensible. And that is against God. See, you're not sinning against your husband. That's what I'm trying to get you. If you're a believer, when you do this, you're sinning against God. And if you're an unbeliever, you are building yourself up wrath. And if you're a believer doing this, you're getting ready to go to the woodshed. Humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sin. Get right with God. And then get right with your spouse. Get right with your children. We're also told to instruct our children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up means to nourish them. Dads, nourish. Look after. Care for them until they are an adult. You nourish them, not just with the physical food, but with the spiritual food of the Word of God. Even if they're an unbeliever, you introduce them to the Word. Discipline. Now, that doesn't mean just, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. That's not what it's just talking about. It's talking about education. The whole training and education of children, both the cultivation of mind and morals, including the commandments, admonitions, reproof, and punishments. Teach your children. Teach your children. Now, as we close this series, I'm sure that some, if not all, like me, have begun to realize the enormous responsibility we have. And you may be beginning to really grasp the biblical worldview of, and how we are separated from the rule by the grace of God, separated from the rule of the world, and see our responsibility as a believer to God and each other. I pray that we have a better understanding of the dynamics involved in our sanctification and how it is not just about us. I would also say, maybe like me, that we've experienced 2 Timothy 3:16 in a more realistic and personal way. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I also want you to know that what we've talked about is unattainable in ourselves, what I've described. The good news is that God, who through His Holy Spirit, is working sanctification in us and our families, has given us the means by which this can be accomplished to His glory. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. We cannot save our children, and we cannot behave this way on our own. It's not behavior modification for us. This is what Paul says at the end of this. How can we do this, Paul? You have said so much that is hard. It's hard. This dying to self is hard. This yielding is hard. How can we do this? And he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God, that so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to that, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Thus receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. That's a lot, but let me summarize this in a statement. What he's saying there is trust in the divine accomplishment of God, believing that your salvation is paid for. Believe that you've been set apart by God. Believe that not only were you sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you were given the Holy Spirit, that you go through the process of sanctification, and this Holy Spirit will keep you from falling. You will go through, but you will not be alone. Believe in it. Trust in it. And then, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in that divine accomplishment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Let me tell you, your opinions, your ideas, your concepts that are opposite of the Bible are worthless. I want you to hear that again. It's the Word of God that's true. It's the Word of God that's authoritative. It's inerrant. It is the guideline. It is the thing that God has given us that we know Him. Everything that God wants us to know about Him is in that book. And we are to live according to His Scripture. Why? Because it's no longer us that live. Christ lives in us. And the only way to understand Christ is to understand His Word. Your personal feelings, your conduct does not matter. They will burn with you in hell unless you repent. It's not about us. It's about us following Him. It's about us being one with Him. It's about us, husband and wife, going with Him, to Him, loving Him, willing to give each other's place to Him. It's to love Him more than my wife, to love Him more than my children, because if I love Him more, I am going to love my wife and children the way I need to love them. I will serve them as He has intended me to serve. It is a serious matter, this process of sanctification. It is a serious matter of sanctification in our families. But we need to remember that as a church body, we are a family. My relationship with Ken would be centered on me following Christ and being a friend to Ken that God would have me be, according to the nature of God, through His written word. My relationships with everybody in this church has to be God-centered, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led. If not, then I will befriend you on what I can get from you. I will befriend you because of what you give me that I need. And when I start going into the eyes, I'm just like Satan. I will be like God. You don't meet my needs, I'm cutting you off as a friend. You don't do what I want you to do, you are not my friend. That is the ways of the world. But the ways of God says, I will love you. I will love you in your worst times. I will pray with you. I will turn my cheek. I will pray for you when you curse me. I will pray for you when you are angry with me. I will pray that you will have reconciliation with God and that we can reconcile. My point isn't me. My point is the relationship with God. And I pray that for this church. I pray that the church realize it is not coming together here that's important. It is important. But our coming together here is not for us. It's so that we will walk and honor Him. He has to be the center of this church. If He's not the center of this church, we might as well not meet. Because they'll be doing pagan worship. And we will be worshiping our own things the way that we want them and when we want them. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He has given us the gift of life, right? And whom the Father has given Him, He will no way cast aside. That means for a lot of us at different times, there may be many trips to the woodshed. But the whole point of the woodshed is that we would be the body of Christ one day to be presented to our groom, a trophy to the Father.